As Pastor Tensky mentioned, we're going to be returning this evening to our studies in our Savior's Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, we finished, I believe it was 4 weeks ago. I was absent from this pulpit for a few weeks as I was in various other places. And we now begin chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. But let me just read the end of the sermon, the result of it, just as a reminder, Matthew 7:28. The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. This is our Savior. These are his words that we're studying. Words that left a deep impact on those who heard them on that mountain several hundred, 2,000 years ago. May they leave a deep impression on each one of us tonight. Matthew chapter 6, we'll read the first four verses. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Let's pray and ask that God would indeed come in power, write these words on our hearts, deeply impress us with the danger that we all face of hypocrisy. Let's pray to that end. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you, confessing that we have at times gone through the motions. We have at times performed righteous deeds before men to impress them. And we hate ourselves for it. We turn from this. We reject it. We despise it in ourselves, first of all. And we ask that you would so impress upon us these powerful words of our Savior that we would, in the sight of our Father, you are Father in heaven, do all that we do. And remember that your eyes see us in every place. Help us now, even as we hear this sermon, to hear it in your sight. As I preach this sermon, to preach it in your sight. That all that we do this evening would be to the honor and praise of your name, and not to the praise of any man, woman, boy, or girl. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The church is full of hypocrites. Well, it used to be an excuse. I haven't heard that so much lately. But it used to be an excuse that people gave not to go to church, to avoid, in fact, reject the teaching of Christianity. Well, they're just all a bunch of hypocrites. Well, are you surprised that there may be hypocrites in the church? You're not surprised if there are counterfeit $100 bills, because they have a certain value. They used to have more. But because they're valuable, they are copied. They're faked. True Christianity is valuable. It's precious. It's real. And it has its fakes. And dear friend, your problem is not that there are fakes. If you ever used that as an excuse why you're not a Christian, your problem is not the fakes. We don't deny that there are fakes. Your problem is that there are real people who are real Christians. And that's what troubles you. And so this is a call to all of us who are Christians here tonight to make sure that we show the world the real deal. Well, As we've gone through this sermon, we just finished that section, as I mentioned, in chapter 5, where Jesus was saying that our righteousness needs to exceed that, to excel that of the Pharisees. It needs to surpass it by far. And then he gives 6 examples, 6 illustrations, showing how the teaching of the Pharisees was external, it was legalistic, it was just rules, but it didn't affect the heart. Now, God does have rules, but they affect the heart, not just the outward behavior. Now, when we come to chapter 6, he's not dealing so much with the teaching of the Pharisees. And those 6, by the way, those 6 examples generally had that pattern. You have heard that it was said, is what they taught. Now he's going to deal with what you see, how they lived, how they behaved, how they practiced their religion. And he's going to say, and he's telling us here, that not only is the true teaching different from Pharisaical teaching, true Christian practice is different from Pharisaical Christian or religious practice. And so that gives us the general principle here in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness, and I believe that's the right text, your righteousness before men. Then he gives 3 illustrations of that general principle. One is with regard to alms, charitable giving. Another is with regard to prayer, verses 5 down through verse 14. And then the third is with regard to fasting, verses 16 through 18. But again, the major theme of this section is how you live the Christian life, not to be seen by men, but to be seen by your Father who is in heaven. Now, I just want to note something here that some commentators point out, and that is that in this section, in fact, in all of chapter 6, the name of God, your Father, and often your Father who is in heaven, is repeated again and again. Just look, verse 1. You have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Verse 4, your Father who sees in secret. Verse 6, your Father who sees in secret. Verse 8, your Father knows what you need. Verse 9, our Father who is in heaven. Verse 14, if you forgive men, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Verse 15, if you do not forgive men, your Father will not forgive you. Verse 18, twice, that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who sees in secret, and your Father. And the emphasis of this section, I want to underscore this before we even delve into the text. It's talking about the Christian has a special relationship and lives his life beneath the eyes, the loving eyes, of his Father who is in heaven. So different from the religion of the Pharisees. Your Father who is in heaven. Your Father. The Christian life is a life lived in relation to God, who created heaven and earth, who is our Father who is in heaven. That makes all the difference in the world. Well, let's go on then to consider this passage under these headings. First of all, there's this general principle in verse 1, do not practice your righteousness to be seen by men. And then there's the negative, and I have 2 parts of that negative. Do not give alms to be praised by men. And then verse 3, do not give alms to praise yourself, and we'll see how that works out in what he says. Do not give alms to praise yourself. And then lastly, the positive, give in the sight of God from a pure and humble heart. All right, so let's take these things up then one at a time. The general principle, do not practice your righteousness to be seen by men. And he says, beware in verse 1. Beware, take heed, lest you do your righteousness before men. Take heed. That's a warning. And so all of us, dear brethren here at Trinity Baptist Church, Jesus is speaking to us. And he says, you need to be careful of this. Take heed, beware, be on guard. Pay close attention would be another translation of the Greek verb. Take heed to this, take it to heart, set your mind to it. Something we need to be aware of. What is it? That you do not do your righteous deeds before men. Now, the New King James, the King James, there's a textual variant in the Greek text which says, do not do your alms, as in verse 2 and the couple verses following. Do not do your alms before men. But that's repeated in verse 2. And it seems rather that here in verse 1, there's the general principle enunciated, which is then applied in those three different ways. Don't do your righteousness. That's one of the readings which most commentaries would agree is the better reading of the text. Don't do your righteousness. And what righteousness? Well, it could be alms, it could be prayer, or it could be fasting. Do not do those good deeds. Now, what is prohibited here is an evil motive. Do not do your righteousness, your good deeds, your good works. And by the way, you notice an overlap with this morning? Good works. Christians ought to have good works. But God doesn't merely look on the outside of that good work. And in the day of judgment, he's not just going to look on the outside of the good work. He looks at the heart. Don't do your good works, your righteous deeds, before men to be noticed by them, to be observed, to be praised, to be glorified by men. Now, let's all be honest. It's part of human nature. Let's say fallen human nature, because that's the human, only human nature we've ever known. Of course, redeemed human nature in addition to that. But fallen human nature, and of course we have remaining sin, it's natural to us to want to be praised by our fellow men. None of us likes to be cut up. None of us likes to be torn to shreds. We all want to have people think of us as good people. And in fact, if we're honest, we would say we want people to think of us as better than we really are. Because if they knew who we really were, down deep inside, if they knew all those things that we thought and didn't say, their opinion would be perhaps quite different. We want to set up an idol of self. It's natural to us. But Jesus warns us here, beware of pride. Beware of setting yourself up as an idol. Beware of doing righteous things, good things, just to be noticed, patted on the back, applauded by men. The danger is pride. And several commentaries pointed out, and I think it's worth noting, that this is not in contradiction to what Jesus said in chapter 5 and verse 16. Go back there, back a page. 5:16, Jesus said in this very same sermon, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Well, don't do your righteousness before men, or do your righteousness so that they might see the good works. Which is it? Well, do you notice the difference? There's a little phrase there. In verse 16 of chapter 5, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. But in chapter 6, verse 1, don't do your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, to get glory from them. So the whole point is, when you live your life before people, as invariably we do, people observe, people watch us. People want to see us, and actually they want to see us trip up if they can. And if they see you, well, of course, we do fail at times, but we ask forgiveness. When they observe your life, they should say, there's something different about this guy. Not to pat you on the back, not to say what a wonderful person you are, but to say, what happened to him? And who gets the glory from that? You say, it's not me. I'm different because of what God did for me. It's all his grace. I was once, well, you can think of what you were. I'm not going to fill in the blanks for you. Proud. Well, maybe I will. Self-centered, arrogant, self-seeking, selfishly ambitious, as we heard this morning. That was me. And what you see now is a product of the almighty grace of God. And all glory goes to him. Now, on the other hand, look at me. Look what I did. Oh, I gave alms. Oh, I pray. I even fast. Doing your righteous deeds to be patted on the back, praised by me. Wow. Look at that guy. Very different situation. And so it doesn't contradict what he said in chapter 5, verse 16. But it's a totally different perspective. Let people see the light shining through you. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, Paul said, that the light of the glory of God might shine. Why? Because we have seen his glory. God, who spoke and said, let there be light, has spoken in our hearts. And light has shined in this dark place. And that's the only reason that I am what I am. And so, not different. Now, the reason that we should not do our righteous deeds before men, he gives in verse 1, otherwise you have no reward with your Father in heaven. No reward. The point is, and we'll see this repeated as we go through these various sections, with alms, as we'll take up tonight, and then with prayer, and then with fasting, is you see, if you get your reward from men, if men see you, for example, giving money to a good cause, and they say, wow, you know what? That's all you get. As we used to say in college, big woof. Big deal. So what? You know, at the end of the day, you come to the day of judgment and you say to God, people clap for me. Are you serious? You think that's going to buy you anything in judgment? No. And so the reason that we should not do our righteousness to be observed by men is really, it doesn't do any good. So what? Men praise you. So what? What's it worth? Zilch. Nada. Nothing. That's all you get. Well, let's then go on to the first illustration of this general principle. And I hope that's clear. And we're going to see it illustrated now with this first matter, this first religious practice of giving alms. When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored or glorified by men. Truly I say to you, and here again is the underscoring of that principle, they have their reward. And as my version, in a sense, adds or paraphrases or gives the emphasis, they have their reward in full. So when you give alms, and go back to that first phrase, when therefore you give alms, it's assumed. The Lord Jesus assumes that his disciples will be generous. He assumes that they will engage in this practice of giving. It is emphasized in the Old Testament. And we have this, and I'm just going to read a few passages. I'll mention them if you want to turn there. Exodus 23, verses 10 and 11. And this is with regard to the Sabbath year, the seventh year. The Lord told Moses to command the people, and you shall sow your land for 6 years and gather in its yield. But on the seventh year, you shall let it rest and lie fallow so that the needy of your people may eat. And whatever they leave, the beast of the field may eat. You are to do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. You see, every 7 years, there is this year of the land is to lie fallow. And the poor of the land are to gather for themselves from what grows of itself. And so That's a provision. Psalm 37, verse 21. The wicked borrows and does not pay back. But you can finish it. I think you, many of you have memorized this verse. But the righteous is gracious and gives. Not hoards. That's the wicked. The wicked borrows and does not pay back. The wicked has as his motto, what's mine is mine, and what's yours might be mine too. Whereas the righteous says, what's yours is yours, and what's mine is yours. Generous, the righteous is gracious and gives. Proverbs 19:17, he who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord. So you give to that poor man, but the Lord, as it were, stretches out his hand and puts it in his own pocket. He who gives to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. Get that? Repay? What? God gives rewards to those who genuinely, sincerely, really do what is good in his sight. And that's a principle we saw in Romans 2, and we see it again here in Matthew chapter 6. All right, so when you give alms, it's an assumed practice for those who are God's people to give to those who are needy. And even unbelievers do this. We find those who are known for their philanthropy. And of course, their motives are suspect in many cases, but there are those who give generously to various causes. We do have the United Way and so on and so forth. These causes in our office, when I worked in an office, there was a drive for the United Way every year, and they would give, and people would contribute, you know, a pittance really of the money that they earned, but they would give to these causes. Generosity. And in fact, other religions emphasize giving. For Islam, this is one of the five pillars, the zakat, the charity for the poor, as well as two of the other pillars of Islam are prayer and fasting. Interesting. The three things that Jesus mentions here. But remember, God is looking at the heart. God is looking at the motive. Is it done to please and impress men? Or is it done not because the judge is watching, but because the Father sees in secret? The Father. Yeah, you don't find that in Islam. So the practice is assumed. And note, secondly, with regard to this giving of alms, that it is giving, the word for alms is connected with the Greek word for mercy. They're deeds of mercy. And so that emphasizes that when we give alms, these are people who deserve mercy. They are those who are objects, genuine objects of mercy. Now, they're beggars. We don't see them so much on the streets of our towns here, at least not Montville. But there are those who go on the streets begging. And maybe they have able bodies. Maybe they, in the Philippines, they were very common. But you know, not all of them are genuine objects of charity. The Bible tells us, if any man will not work, neither let him eat. Will not. Neither let him eat. Now, the problem is that often we seek excuses not to give, and that should not be our motive and our pattern. We should have charitable hearts and be ready to give. These are deeds of mercy, giving to those who are objects of mercy. But the point here is, just going back to the text, when therefore you give alms, when you give these gifts to those who are objects of mercy, he says, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored of men. That's the real point here. Now, he uses an illustration, giving a picture of the hypocrites who would give their gifts to be noticed by men. And he says they're advertising their benevolence by sounding a trumpet before them. Now, I believe, and most commentators here would agree that that wasn't something they literally did, that they would hire Al Hurt or Louis Armstrong to go before them with a trumpet and have him play a tune and say, look what I'm doing and I'm going to give. But that it was a figure of speech for them calling attention to themselves and their act of mercy. Look at me. Look how nice a person I am. And again, you can't imagine that they would allow this in the synagogue, someone to come in with a trumpet and a band and play the tune before he gives the gift, maybe in the streets. But again, it's a hyperbole. It's an exaggeration. It's giving a picture that is extreme, but it lets us know, really, that's what some people do. And let me just give a couple of illustrations of this kind of practice. I remember when I was in Kenya back in the early 80s, with Pastor Keith Underhill, we went to what would be kind of like a bridal shower. But it wasn't just for the ladies, it was for other people to give to this couple who are going to be married and they needed help getting started in life. And so the people would give various gifts, and one, and this was a kind of African term, a big man pledged to give a cow. Now, of course, this man had, and wealth in that part of Africa was measured in how many cattle you owned. And so he was giving a cow. Well, how many did he own? I don't know what portion of his wealth that represented, but he pledged a cow, and people applauded for this gift of a cow. Another big man took out of his wallet the biggest denomination bill that existed at the time, how many shillings it was, I don't remember. But you see, it was obvious because the money in Kenya was different in size and color. The bigger bills represented bigger amounts. And so you could tell, it wasn't just all greenbacks that looked all the same and you couldn't tell from a distance what number was on it. It was obvious he's bringing out the biggest bill and he puts it in the hat or the plate, whatever was there. And so he's saying, look at me, look what I gave. And again, there was applause. This was doing their alms to be seen of men. And I'm sure I've told you the story of our landlady who donated a broken down piano to the Roman Catholic Church. And before they took it away, carted it off, she wrote her name on the back of the piano. I would have been embarrassed to be associated with that piano, but she wanted people to know that she was the one who donated this piano. And so performing your righteous deeds before men. Those were perhaps extreme examples. Maybe we can't relate to the setting in Africa or the setting in the Philippines. But, you know, you just let the word slip, how much you gave. Again, I haven't heard that kind of thing here. That's good. Don't let it happen. Beware of performing your righteous deeds before men, as the hypocrites do. Now, it's very interesting. I didn't realize this until I studied for this message. The word hypocrite in Greek was something that came out of the theater. The hypocrites were actors, play actors, and they would wear a mask that would represent the part they were playing. And so the hypocrites are playing the part of being a very generous person, but really it was all a show. Now, let me speak to the young people here. You see, coming to church, there may be times, and it's very interesting, I spoke at the chapel this very past Wednesday about the Pharisee and the publican. And the Pharisee was, of course, boasting about his religious deeds in the temple. I fast, I give tithes of all that I own. Well, you see, this was doing his alms before men. And I didn't mention this story for those of you young people who were there in the chapel. I'm sure this brings it back to your mind. But I recall when I was about 14, we were still living in New Orleans, Louisiana. There happened to be a joint youth fellowship all over the city. And our church youth group went over to the First Baptist Church of Kenner, Louisiana, which was near our home, and the youth group there put on a play. And the play was Acting Church. Now, I happened to go to Kenner Junior High, so I knew some of the young people in that youth group. In fact, I knew most of them. And they put on this play about acting church, and they actually held up masks in front of their faces, and they went through the motions of singing and reading their Bibles, etc. But the point of the play was, don't just play church. And in the play, they were convicted and God's word came to them and they took down their masks and they got real with God. But you know the interesting thing, dear young people? I knew those kids. And even in doing that play, they were play acting. And they weren't real because I knew their lives. And this is the point. Dear young people, don't just go through the motions of playing church. Old people don't do it either. This is what Jesus is saying. Don't play act. Be real. When you come to this place, I remember, I'll mention this at this point. Pastor Martin, some years ago, we were in the Philippines at the time, so I did not hear the series, preached a sermon series, Are You For Real? Are you for real? That's the point Jesus is making here. Be real before your Father who sees what's in your heart. You can't fool him. And what's the reward? Going back to the text, if you do your alms before men like the hypocrites, sounding the trumpet, putting on a show, he says they have their reward in full. Big deal. That's all you get. But then the next point, verse 3. Do not give alms to praise yourself. Now, how do you get that? Well, look at it again and notice the emphasis as I read it this time. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. This time the focus is not on what other men think about what you do, but it's about what you think you do. And so you can just get the picture. All right, so you reach in your pocket with your right hand and you give alms to the poor man. You put money in the basket at church. And with your left hand, you reach around behind and you say, man, good job. Look what I did. Now, maybe you don't say it to other people. You see, that's the deceptiveness of the human heart. Oh, I'm not going to boast like this hypocrite does. I'm not going to go on about how great I am. I'm not going to tell anybody. I'm just going to do it in secret. You see that? I saw it. Nobody else saw it. I saw it. And you see the subtleness of the human heart that would boast in itself, to itself, and take pride in my religious act, which nobody else knows about, but I do. That's sick, isn't it? That's the human heart. How subtle is the evil of the human heart? This, you see, searches our hearts so closely. The Lord Jesus was a master diagnostician, if that's a word. He could see right through the human heart. He could see what people were thinking in themselves. Even maybe nobody else noticed. But he could see. And so if we just apply this, why do we come to church? Why do you do good deeds? Why are you here? And I'm not accusing anyone. I will look at you. But why do you lead in prayer meeting? Why do we pray? Why teach Sunday school? And I'm not accusing any Sunday school teacher. Why help in the kitchen? Why clean bathrooms? Why set up chairs? Why sing? Is it all for people to notice and hear you? To pat yourself on the back and think, wow, look at me. Why preach? It's a searching thing for preachers. Paul said in Galatians 1:10, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men with my preaching? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." You see, beware of doing your religious deeds before men to be seen by them. Why are we here? Not for other people to pat us on the back, but for our Father who's in heaven, who redeemed us, who washed us from our sin with the blood of his Son. That's motive enough. Let us purify our hearts. Let us cleanse and flush out any of this self-seeking, self-praise, seeking the praise of men. So what? Men think. They say, let them say. What do they say? Who cares what they say? It's what God says. My Father who's in heaven. And so that leads us to the last point, the positive. Verse 4, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Give before God from a pure and humble heart, a heart that's fixed on him and his glory and his honor and his praise. That your alms may be in secret, he says. And when he says in secret, that doesn't mean nobody else will find out. You know, let's be honest. You put a check in the offering plate, the deacons have a record of that. But they're not broadcasting it. It's not that nobody will find out. But it's that you're not advertising. You're not looking for praise. You're not looking for people to pat you on the back. Or you're not even patting yourself on the back. Look how much I gave. Nobody knows. But really, you know, if I weren't here, this church would die. That your alms may be in secret. Don't even let your left hand know. Just put it in there. It's gone. It's the Lord's. And note here, and it's very interesting. Again, this passage dovetailing with what we heard this morning. For those of you who weren't here, look at Romans chapter 2, where we learn that God will give everyone, will render to everyone according to his work. Judgment according to works. But you see, the Father in heaven sees what you do. Your Father who sees in secret. You don't have to advertise. You don't have to, in prayer, say, you know, Lord, I gave 10,000 this morning, whatever figure. You don't have to tell him. He knows about it. He sees it in secret, and he sees what's in your heart as to why you gave. Your Father who sees in secret, he sees in secret if your motive is to applaud yourself or to get applause from men. Don't let that creep into your heart. Your Father sees in secret. You may not have a trumpet, you may be very discreet. Your Father knows your heart. And so let's make sure that in all our righteous deeds, and the text doesn't talk about singing, it doesn't talk about teaching Sunday school, but in all we do in the church, in all we do for God, don't do it for applause. Do it for your Father in heaven. He sees it in secret. And that's why it's so vital that our hearts are right with God. Because God sees, not as men see, God sees the heart. And what's the reward for this? It's interesting, in Romans chapter 2, there was talk of rewards that we saw. Let me just turn there and read what Romans 2 says. He will render to every man according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek glory and honor and immortality. Of course, they get that, but they also get eternal life. Glory, honor, and peace to every man who does good. There's a reward to those who do good before their Father who sees in secret. He will render those rewards. Now, their Father who sees in secret will repay you. Some versions add openly. Again, I don't believe that's in the original. It seems to have been put in just to have a contrast with secretly, openly. But even if it's there, it's not going to be in this world. God's not going to send a trumpet before you and say, look what he did. It's going to be in that day, in that great day of judgment. And you know, how much better to have it there than here. He will reward you. He will repay you. We read in the scriptures that even a cup of cold water given in the name of a disciple will have that reward. And it's not merit. It's not a reward of merit. You do this much, you get that much. It's not quid pro quo, tit for tat. I did this, so I earned God's favor. No, no, no. Without faith, it is impossible. Get this. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. The reward of the inheritance, the praise of God. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. What comes next? Enter the joy of your master. And whatever joy you may have here on earth, and you can imagine your happy place, it can't compare with the joy of your master in heaven. What great encouragement to us. Not to broadcast, not to send out the trumpet, not to seek the praise of men, but to just do it for God's glory. Because my Father who loved me and sent his Son to wash me from my sin, my Father who adopted me out of my despicable circumstances and made me a son of the King, to do it for him, I'm blessed to do it for him. Serve the Lord with gladness. That should be our part. This passage reminded me, and the song jumped into my mind as I was preparing, of a hymn that we sang in church when I was a boy. Don't look for it in your Trinity hymnal. You won't find it. But I'll quote it to you. And maybe some of you ever heard this song. Hear ye the master's call. Give me your best. For be it great or small, that is his test. Do then the best you can, not for reward, not for the praise of men, but for the Lord. Every work for Jesus will be blessed, but he asks from everyone his best. Our talents may be few, these may be small, but unto him is due our best, our all. It's not talking about works religion to earn God's favor. It's talking about having received his favor. We want to do our best for him. One more stanza I'll read. Wait not for men to laud. Don't wait for men to clap. Heed not their slight, even if they complain. Look at what he did. Don't pay any attention to men, in other words. Winning the smile of God brings its delight. Aiding the good and true, in other words, giving those alms, doing those deeds of mercy, never goes unblessed. All that we think or do, be it the best. And so, don't do your work to be seen by men. Every work for Jesus. Every work for our Father who is in heaven. It does have its reward. We labor, we work, we serve, we give before the eyes of our Father in heaven. The Pharisees had a slavish mentality. Oh, I've got to do this or God will be displeased. Or God will curse. God holds a whip in his hand, as it were, and drives you to keep his commands. You see, it's so different. The heart of a Christian. My Father, who redeemed me with the blood of his Son, he's watching, and I can please him as I serve him here. To win the smile of God, the well done, the joy of the Master, there's a reward of grace, not a reward of works, but a reward of grace to those deeds done in his service. And so as we wrap up this evening, this is a test, you see, of your Christianity. Are you for real? To use Pastor Martin's question of some couple decades ago, are you for real? Well, if you're for real, you're not looking for men to praise you for your religious actions. You're not looking for people to clap and to pat you on the back. Let me ask it this way. Are you different at home than at church? At church, do you put on your mask or your halo and treat people nicely, but at home, you're harsh in your words? Do you dust your Bible off Sunday morning and put it back on the shelf Sunday night, untouched till the next week? What's in your heart? Are you living to be observed? Singing to be observed? Praying to be observed? Preaching to be observed? God forbid. All you get is the praise of men, which is worthless. But brethren, then, labor on with your eye on your Father. And here's the encouragement. We labor because we have a Father who sees. And maybe men heed you. Maybe they slight you. They don't pay any attention to you. But God sees. And you can leave it in His hands. And you know, as Pastor Chansky pointed out this morning, when you talk about works and when you talk about judgment according to works, you can't help but think of Matthew 25. And it always strikes me as I read that passage, whenever I read it, whenever I turn back to it, how the righteous are very humble. And they say to the judge, "When did we ever do that?" Because you see, their left hand isn't keeping a record. "When did we ever see you naked and clothe you? When did we ever see you hungry and feed you? When did we ever visit you in prison? You got the wrong guys." And he says, "No, you did it. Whenever you did it to the least, one of the least of these, my brethren." But the wicked, they say, "Wait a minute, you got the wrong guy. We did this. We were good. When did we ever see you in prison and not visit? When did we ever see you hungry and not feed you? When did we ever? We're good people." You see, it's backwards. The righteous don't do it to get praised. They don't do it to pat themselves on the back, left hand, while the right hand's given. They say, "I'm just an unworthy servant. I've only done what I should have done, and I didn't even do that very well." That's not a hypocrite. That's the real deal. And the Father sees in heaven. He sees in secret. And He says, "These are the sheep. Enter life. Come, enter my joy." Whereas the goats, those who are boasting about what they did, "Oh, look, we're good people. We deserve some applause here." They depart into everlasting judgment. And so, brethren, labor on for the smile of the Father. That's a great reward. That's worth more than all the applause, all the praise, all the awards that the world can give you. Let me quote another hymn that is in our hymnal. "Go labor on. 'Tis not for naught. Your earthly loss is heavenly gain. Men heed you, love you, praise you not." The Master praises. What are men? The Master praises. That's enough for me. It's enough for you. The Master praises. What are men? And in the last place then, last word of application I'll bring. Friends, you see, as you search your hearts, you're so concerned about what people think about you. Whether your peers in school or whether, you know, your teachers, or what do people think of me? It's the big question. No, it's not. You see, you live for the praise of men. Men are fickle. They love you today. Tomorrow, your history. Remember what I quoted, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Don't think, "Well, okay, I'm going to do good, and then God will pat me on the back." No, you got it backwards. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. There's no doubt about that. Dear young people, don't believe the lie of the Big Bang and evolution and all that rot. You're wiser than that, I trust. Look around you. This stuff didn't just happen. God made it. God made the world and all things in it. God made you. Marvelous creature. Amazingly complicated. Nobody. That's not chance. God is. And believe this. He rewards those who seek him. Not those who neglect him. Not those who turn their back on him. Those who seek him. Seek him. And what did Jesus promise? Seek and you will find. Knock, the door's going to be opened. Ask and it will be given. That's the promise of this Jesus. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, just to underscore this. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works. Don't put the cart before the horse. You never saw a cart pushing a horse. A horse pushing a cart. Excuse me. You saw a horse pulling a cart. But you don't put it the other way around. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. You see, if you were saved and you got to the day of judgment, you said, look at me, look at what I did. You're robbing God's glory. That no one should boast. But you see what follows. For by grace you're saved through faith. What follows? Verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amazing how God dovetailed these two sermons this morning and this evening. The reward. Yeah. Because you see, it all starts with his grace. And his grace produces fruit. And that fruit results in good works. And they're evident for, really, yeah, for all to see, to glorify God who is in heaven. And so, come to him with your mercenary, proud heart. Your heart that's seeking the praise and applause of men. Come to him for cleansing, because he is, and he rewards those who seek him. Not of merit, but of grace. Come to the fountain, open for sin and uncleanness. And having been saved by faith, not by works, as this text tells us, now do those good works before the eye of your Father who sees in secret. And so may he be glorified through Trinity Baptist Church as we do exceedingly great works because of him and his grace to the praise of his name. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for our Savior who spoke so clearly these penetrating words that come to our hearts, expose us for what we are. And we ask that you would even bring young people from hypocrisy, from seeking the praise of men, the applause of their peers and others, to fix their eyes above where Christ is, seated at your right hand. And to find in trusting in the Lord Jesus that they are made new and have new desires, have a new heart that beats with love to you, love to your people, and a burning desire to see you glorified here in this wicked, sin-cursed world. And we pray for your people. We pray for ourselves. Purge from us this remnant of hypocrisy, of seeking pats on the back, applause, recognition from men. Help us to serve you with joy because you're our Father who loved us and gave your Son up for us. And so help us, and may this turn the world upside down again, this gospel of grace. Powerful as it is, may it be seen by those around us that they would glorify you, our Father in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.